called Be Unto Your Name. Be It Unto Your Name. And let's sing it unto Him. Seated. Now, what you don't know is that Sherry was helping us with her right hand. Now, she was helping us with her vocal cords. But you know, when we begin to drag a little bit, Sherry's right hand was giving us a little beat, upbeat. Don't you appreciate it when something drags and somebody gets it moving a little bit? Well, I was appreciative of Sherry, who's little right hand began to help us move along. God bless Sherry. I also wanted to note that Jocelyn got older this past year. Was it yesterday that you got older? So happy birthday to Jocelyn. You don't look any older, but I don't doubt but that you are. Any other? Oh, there's one other announcement. Just want to bring it to your attention that there's a nursing home meeting on the 29th of the month, Sunday afternoon at 2:30. And if you're free to help participate, join us, be there. What? Food pantry this week, and I think it's Wednesday and Thursday, both Wednesday and Thursday. Any other announcements that should be made this week? Yes, sir. Ouch. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. $3,500 ring, that's pretty nice to get back. Thank you, Lord. Bunch of our people are away today, and so it's fallen back on the old man to try to do something that's useful. I am not good at cartwheels and not very good at even singing, but I did what I could, and now we're going to go to look at what the Lord is saying to us today. We're in a... Slow down. You want me to slow down? Okay. Quiet time. All right. When somebody coughs, that means we go again, okay? Well, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you again this morning. We acknowledge that you are a good Father, a good God, and we yield ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Say it again.
And I wonder, while we were singing, how many times do we stop and acknowledge that fact? Because it is a fact. Would I like the boat and the this and the Corvette and the this? Sure, but that isn't what I need. Evidence that God has provided everything that you need is that you're sitting here listening to me. Isn't that the truth? You're fed. You're mostly healthy enough to be up and breathing, right? We don't stop and say, yes, Lord, you have provided. Yeah, I have all these silly worries, but your faithfulness has brought me to this place today. How many of you got in a fatal car crash on the way to church this morning? We're here. How many of you woke up breathing this morning? Great is his faithfulness. He has provided for us every moment up to this point. And you know, the prayer you just prayed of, Lord, we're grateful to you. Have we stopped to really say, yeah, we sang the song and we got through it, and thankfully Sherry sped us up a little bit in that song. But the truth is, did we mean it? Mm-hmm. Did we stop and ingest that? And I think that that's key to us to understand that what we've sung this morning, so many of them, if you go back through them, and I can't remember them now, but over and over again, we talked about God's goodness and how much he is there for us and puts into our lives. I think maybe we need to slow down and listen.
Amen.
And say, yes, that's true.
That is good. She wanted to share a verse, I think.
All right, I read it.
I'm not sure what it is. Go ahead.
Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name.
what Dave was talking about, about God providing for us and being involved in everything that we come in contact with. During worship, I heard, "I am the glory and the lifter of your head." He's the one that will put everything in your life into perspective. When your eyes become fixed on that which is not of him, it's his desire that you would see him lifting your head into the heavenly realm where you can see exactly what's going on, and you will take your eyes off of yourself and you will allow him to give you exactly what it is that you need.
So, Father, we thank you that you are the glory and the lifter of our heads. Did you say amen to that? Years ago, I heard a teacher say that, whether this is true or not, but in the Old Testament that times, in those days, that the, if a particularly good friend came along and saw his friend downcast, sort of stumbling through life, it was a standard procedure that the good friend would go and lift his head up. The good friend had permission to go and lift the head of his good friend. And when the teacher that shared that with us said that God wants to be that kind of good friend. When our heads are down and are downcast and hurting, he desires to be the good friend to lift our head. He is the glory and the lifter of our heads.
That was your first song.
That was our first song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It changes. Everything changes. The perspectives change in him. We are living in a time that is exceedingly serious in the church. I've been around now almost 77 years, and I was born in a parsonage, so I was about as close to the church as I could get without being in church. And I have not ever seen a time when the enemy has been more pervasive and more deceptive. He works his way in and does damage. We're there. I have some awfully, wonderfully good news, and that is that greater is he that is in you. It seems to me to be greater good news than I've ever known before, because in the reality of an attack that is more difficult and deeper and more destructive than I've ever known in my life, that verse has more meaning than ever. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The greater one dwells within us. And there is a place of confidence there that in the very midst of the most difficult attacks, the greater one who dwells within us is there to not only deliver us, but to thrust back the attack of the enemy. That is where we are. But there is a need in that. And that is to turn our eyes upon Jesus again, to recognize his presence, to dwell in his word and let him speak his life into us. The scripture that is most central to my message today is this: guard your heart above all else, or with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. I'll mention that several times in the course of the morning. But I want to speak something else just before we come back to that. The condition of your heart is more important than whatever you do or say. The The condition of your heart is more important than whatever you might do or say. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God is looking at the heart. And out of the heart, Jesus says, comes all kinds of stuff. The condition of your heart is more important than what you do or say. You can do some nice things with a rotten heart. I suppose you can do some rotten things with a good heart. But generally speaking, the heart is going to lead you into life. And if the heart is tilted off center, it'll lead you into death. The condition of your heart is more important to be aware of than whatever you do or say. I'm going to talk to you today about four kings. And the first king that it comes right out of the scriptures, the first king has to do with King Saul. I believe that the longest part of the sermon or message is related to King Saul, and it gets shorter as we go. So if you manage to stay awake through the first part, you're more than a quarter of the way through. There was a wealthy man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin, and his son was Saul, was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders above everyone else in the land. And one day, Kish lost his donkeys, and he sent his son Saul out looking for his donkeys. And as he looked, there came a time when he was going to look up the seer to see if he could tell him where the donkeys were, because they weren't doing too well about finding them. And so they headed for the village where the seer lived. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "That's the man I told you about. He will be king of my people, Israel." That's 1 Samuel 9:17. God chose Saul. I want you to remember this. He was head and shoulders of everybody else, and he's a handsome man. He had everything going for him, and on top of that, God chose Saul to be king of Israel. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 1, Samuel took the flask of oil and poured it over Saul's head, and he kissed Saul and said, "I am doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession." Verse 9 says, "And as Saul turned to leave, God gave him a new heart." God not only chose him, but God gave him a heart, a new heart. What's in your heart? The most critical thing is what's going on in your heart. I would say that Saul did not lack for anything. He was tall, handsome, chosen by God to rule Israel. And not only that, God gave him a heart, a new heart, to rule Israel. And so once again, I would say, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. I'm going to read now Samuel, 1 Samuel 13:1. And Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 42 years. And he selected 3,000 special troops. He took 2,000 with himself and 1,000 with Jonathan. And the Philistines mustered a mighty army of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, as many warriors as the grain of the sand of the seashore. And they camped at Michmash, east of Bethaven. Now here he is with 3,000, and he's coming up against chariots and 6,000. And Samuel said to Saul, "Now look it, you wait here, and I will come, and we will sacrifice unto the Lord, and then we'll deal with the enemy." And so we read in verse 8, Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, even as Samuel had instructed earlier. But Samuel didn't come. And Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away. And so he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offering." And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself, contrary to the will of God. What was going on in Saul's heart? He was the man of the hour, man of God's choosing, man with God's given him a heart, and something was missing. And so he had the sacrifice. He no more than got done. In verse 10 it says, just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Wouldn't you know it? The guy shows up just at the wrong time. And Saul went out to meet him and welcome him, but Samuel said, "Why have you done this?" And Saul replied, "I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive like you said you would. And the Philistines are here, and the battle is about to begin. I felt compelled to offer a prayer to the Lord Almighty." Verse 13, "How foolish," Samuel said. Verse 14, "But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." There's that word again. Saul was the man who had received a heart, a new heart from God. But somehow his heart strayed from the call. And so God began to look for another man whose heart was toward the Lord. Guard your heart with all diligence. Serious, serious time. It goes on in verse 14. "But now your kingdom must end." This is Samuel speaking the word of the Lord to Saul. "Your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Just a verse or two later, it says, when Saul began to count his men, he had 600 left. Now, I don't quite know how he survived that encounter when the Philistines were coming with 6,000. He ends up with 600, but life goes on. Somehow God spared him. But there was something that was subtracted from him that would never be restored. Do you catch the picture? Are you staying with me? And so then we find in 1 Samuel chapter 15 in verses 1 and onward, one day Samuel said to Saul, listen to this. One day Samuel said to Saul, "It was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of Israel. Now listen to the message I have from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came out of Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation, men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys." He got his instructions. What I see here, and I want you to just walk this through. He had failed. God said there's some judgment here. And then God turned right around just a chapter or two later and says, "Okay, now you're the king, and I've got another assignment. Here's an opportunity. Go and wipe out Amalek." Talk about the mercy of God. What an opportunity. What an opportunity to redeem himself. And, of course, you know the story. When he went into battle, he won the war. He killed the men, women, and children, saved Agag, the king of Amalek. And he brought back sheep and goats and all the precious stuff, good stuff, that they could collect. So then I just will pick it up from there. Now we're at verse 13. "When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully." Let me go back to 10, verse 10. "The Lord said to Samuel, I am sorry I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my commands. And when Samuel found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I carried out the Lord's command. Samuel said, what is all the bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle I hear? Saul said, well, the army or the people have spared the best of the sheep and goats and cattle. They're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. Everything else we destroyed. Samuel said, though you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king over Israel. The Lord has sent you on a mission, told you what to do. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, verse 20. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag. I killed everybody else. But my troops brought back the best sheep, goats, cattle, plunder, sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel replied, verse 22, what is more pleasing to the Lord than burnt offerings and sacrifices is the obedience to the voice of the Lord. God is more interested in an obedient heart than a repentant heart. In a way, Saul's repentance even was half-hearted. Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Submission is better than offerings of the fat of the lambs. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Guard your heart with all diligence. None of you are kings in that sense. But every one of you have been called to something. Every one of you have an assignment, multiple assignments. And you can compromise on your assignment. And that is a dangerous thing to do, particularly in this age where the enemy is making very clear attacks against the church in touching their hearts and their assignments. And of course, they went back and forth a few times, and then eventually Samuel turned to go away, and you may remember the story. Saul grabbed his coat or his robe and said, wait a minute, hold on, come and sacrifice. He grabbed his coat, and the coat ripped in his hand. And Samuel turned and said, the Lord has ripped your kingdom from you today, and he's given it someone else who is better than you. And he who is the glory of Israel will not lie nor change his mind. He is not human that he should change his mind. Tragic moment. The last part of the Samuel's thing is verse 35. And Samuel never went to meet with Saul again, but he mourned constantly for him. And the Lord was sorry that he had ever made him king over Israel. If you will stay alive for the next little bit, we're going on to David, and then we'll go to the third king, and then the fourth king. The second king is David. First Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel, you've mourned long enough for Saul. And so God sent Samuel to find the next king. And he goes to Jesse's home. He was half afraid to do that because he was afraid that Saul might hear you going and doing something. He said, well, just tell him, I'm just going up to have sacrifice. He goes to Jesse's house, and the first guy comes through, handsome, tall, decent-looking guy. And Samuel said, aha, this is the man. This is going to be quick. And God said, no. The man looks in the outward appearance, but I'm looking at the heart. So Jesse brings his son, one after another, after another, after another. And finally he gets to the place where there doesn't appear to be another one, and Samuel says, isn't there another one? And Kish said, well, I got one other kid. He's out taking care of the sheep. Samuel said, well, go get him. The Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you do. People judge from outward appearances, but God looks at the heart. And so Jesse, this is verse 12 now, sent for him, dark and handsome, beautiful eyes. The Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of oil that he had brought, anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. And Samuel returned to Ramah. And the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. And the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled Saul with depression and fear. And some of Saul's servants said, a tormenting spirit from God is troubling you. Things were unraveling in Saul's life and beginning to come together in David's. I want to see something here. David is the one who has a heart for God. Saul had a heart for God, given to him by God. David had a heart for God, which he developed out in the fields. And in the course of time, after David had been anointed king, David no longer went out with the troops. Perhaps there was some fear there, I don't know. David began to look at the ladies around. David committed adultery with another man's wife. How does that happen for a man whose heart is toward the Lord? How does that happen? God said his heart. God said that. That wasn't something somebody made up. A man after God's own heart. God said that to Samuel, which was reported. How did adultery get in there? How did murder follow? Here's the man who's a man after God's own heart. How did that happen? How did it happen with Saul? And how did it happen with David? And how can it be that he has a man after God's own heart, and yet he fumbles the ball, kicks it into the stands, and basically destroys himself? How does that happen? And did he really have a heart after God, or was that a mistake? Somebody made a mistake. I'm going to back up for a minute to Saul. How did Saul die? Do you know? It went downhill, like I said, after one thing after another. On the night before he died, he went to see a witch to find out what was going on. He became a necromancer or something. On the night before he died. This is the man God chose. This is the man that God gave him a heart. This is the man he put in charge of all of Israel. This is the man. What happened? Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. And now David follows up, and David fumbles the ball, kicks it into the stands, and falls flat on his face. And I want to tell you something. What I believe is the heart that is pleasing to God. It wasn't David's perfection that made him a man after God's own heart. It was the humility and the willingness to repent. It isn't perfection that puts us in front of God. It's our humility before him and our willingness to repent. And it was David who said, I was just going to quote it. Remember not, no. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight.
It wasn't saying, well, she made me do it, or he made me do it, or you don't understand. He said, I have sinned. That was the heart that was after God. It wasn't that David was perfect in all his ways. It was that when it came down to when God puts his finger on it, he didn't say, oh, the people made me do it. The army, the soldiers, they wanted to do it. David said, I did it. I have sinned against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done that which is wicked in thy sight. It was his humility and his willingness to repent that made him a man after God's own heart. In the last couple of weeks, George has talked about the complicated people that we are. We are complicated physically. For the last month and a half, Betsy has been sick with one thing after another. The doctor who thinks he knows everything can't figure out what in the world is going on. She is complicated, so physically complicated that the guy who's supposed to know everything doesn't know anything. We are complicated physically. We're complicated emotionally. Sometimes, have you ever had an emotional experience when you're just dilly-dallying along in the course of the day and all of a sudden, the bottom falls out and you don't even know what fell out? Well, we're complicated physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. We're complicated. And we're very complicated spiritually as well. Because there are multiple spirits that are impacting us. And we barely even know it. And sometimes we just blame this or blame that or blame the other thing. I'm going to tell you something. The man whose heart is after the Lord says, Lord, save me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is wicked in thy sight. Guard your health's heart above all else because it determines the course of your life. In the course of my ministry, I've had opportunity to talk to people for hours on end about what they need to do or don't need to do, or should do or shouldn't do. They go and do whatever they choose. They whisper sometimes and holler sometimes. And you want to know what changes? It's when their heart is turned to the Lord that changes. Whispering doesn't do it. Hollering doesn't do it. Even good counsel doesn't do it. And I've seen people turn off the road and crash and burn. That's the second man. He had the major difference between his heart and Saul's. He was humble enough to acknowledge his sin and repent. The condition of your heart, we began this thing today, the condition of your heart is more important than the deeds of your hands or the words of your lips. Yes, sir. Create a renew a right spirit within me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He was on his face before God. He didn't say, well, the people made me do it. That woman shouldn't have dressed that way. Didn't say that. Oh, dear God, save me. That's all Psalm 51. You ought to read it. See what David said. The condition of your heart is more important than the deeds of your hands or the words of your lips, because God measures all that is at the heart level. All at the heart level. The next king is King Jesus. He also had a heart for God. And listen to the heart of Jesus, John 8, 28-29. I do nothing of mine own initiative, but I speak the things that the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. John 5:30, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The focus of the heart of Jesus was to do nothing except what he heard or saw in his Father. Obviously, if he lined himself up, if his heart was focused on that, then there would be no need to repent. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Doing it right in the first place is better than doing it wrong and then sacrificing. The first guy did it right and then never did it wrong and never was willing to really repent. The second guy did it wrong and repented. The third guy, King Jesus, never did it wrong. His heart was so tuned to God that he would never turn aside to do his own thing rather than the thing that God would give him to do. That's who Jesus was and who he is. And now we come to the fourth king. Aren't you glad we finally got there? The fourth king is you. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And you can be like the first king and make excuses and never really repent. You could be like the second king that says, oh my goodness, I blew it. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. Cast me not away from thy presence, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You could be like the second king. Or you can be like the third king. There's a song that I used to sing when I was a little kid, and it was, we don't sing it anymore, but it used to be, it went to like, into my heart, come into my heart. Anybody know it? Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay. To my heart, Lord Jesus. You see, for the heart to be right before God on a continuing basis, it can only be accomplished by the presence of God himself, where God comes in. And that's the only place. Guard your heart with all diligence, but I want you to know that you cannot guard your heart with your brain or with your emotions or with your willpower. Because you see, the enemy is big, but there's a bigger one. The greater one dwells within us. And he will enable us to walk past the destruction that the enemy wants to put on us. It is possible to walk away from the temptations that the enemy puts on us. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. The condition of your heart is more important than what you have said or what you might do. Huh. Sounds wrong, doesn't it? You know, when Jesus was talking about adultery, Jesus said the man who lusts after a woman has committed adultery in his heart already. And he said, well, shrug, no big deal. I'm saying it is a big deal because that's what God is looking at. And it's a big deal because what do you do with it when he puts his finger on it and says, that needs to change? The man who lusts didn't do anything. Nothing wrong with that. The greedy person maybe never robbed a bank. Nothing wrong with that. But God is looking at the heart. And he's looking for a people whose hearts are pure. I'm going to tell you a story. Before I do, I'm going to quote a verse of Scripture again. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. About 70 years ago, my grandpa took me fishing. I remember much about those things. But I remember the intensity, or the, I guess intensity was it, but the very serious determination that was operative in him. And so let me picture it a little bit for you. But I can remember his face, and he was really into this thing, whatever it was. And we got to the creek. We were going fishing for trout. And there was a deep hole over here against the bank. And he says, "Now you sneak up. You're quiet. Don't shake. Be careful. All right, now you let the line swing out. All right, swing it out there. And let the water run in. Let it swirl around over there. Okay, let it swing." He was so intense, so focused is the word, or something. I remember that. I don't remember what happened the day before, the day after, but I remember that. He let it swing out. And so the line would go out, and the water, part of it would float on the top of the water and into the hole where the deep spot was. And then you could see the line go like this. He said, "Okay, wait. Not yet. Pull out! Set the hook!" Yeah. The moral of that story is we have an enemy who baits his hook with stuff that we think is attractive. And we go and nibble at it. And we say, "Tasted pretty good." I don't know how a worm would ever taste good. But what the devil offers us is about as good as a worm. And we go and nibble at it. And we say, "That didn't hurt. I think I'll nibble again. And I'll nibble again." And then, he sets the hook. And we crash and burn, and we say, "I don't know how I got here." Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. It's a serious time we're living. And the attack is more subtle and painful and destructive than I've ever known in my life. And we're nibbling at the bait, probably all of us. And it's just a matter of time before the enemy sets the hook. I thought about this earlier this week. I was thinking about setting the hook. And I suspect that the enemy's not going to haul me in with one hook. But if I dabble around long enough, he'll set 6 or 8 hooks, and then all of a sudden he'll jerk me out. Guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it flows the issues of life. Don't think that you can dabble with the edges of sin and escape unscathed. It costs Saul everything. He died having spent the last night of his life getting instructions from a witch, the Witch of Endor. And the next day he died a suicide with his 3 sons around him. He dabbled. It cost him everything. David dabbled a little bit. But when the finger of God touched him, he didn't say it's her fault. He didn't say it's their fault. He repented boldly, out loud, unashamedly acknowledged, "I have sinned, and against thee only have I sinned, and done that which is evil in thy sight. Take not thy Holy Spirit." Why was he saying, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me"? what happened to Saul? No, I don't want that to happen to me. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O God. Different heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. Because nibbling at the bait leaves you subject to getting hooked in a destructive way. Jesus did it perfectly. That king never strayed from the idea, I'm here, every word of my mouth, every intention of my heart, every thought of my mind, every focus, every deed is designed to please the Father. That was Jesus. And he's the one that we can sing, into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
I feel that it's important to mention that Samuel accepted that assignment from God to point it out to David. What do you think about this? And that was stressful. That would be stressful for anybody.
Yeah.
But he did it for God, and he did it for David.
It was Nathan the prophet who came to David, Nathan. But Nathan came. Nathan did come. And Nathan did say, do you remember the story of Nathan? He came into the king's palace. He came into the king's court. The king was sitting there on his throne. This army standing round about. Nathan came in and said, I got an issue I want to talk about. And David said, well, have at it. And he said, well, there was a certain rich man that had many sheep, but he went across the street, stole his neighbor's one and only lamb, the lamb that he'd kept in his arms. And he took him out and killed him and ate him for lunch. And David said, does anybody know what David said? Cool. He did not. He said, that man deserves to die. And Nathan said, thou art the man. And Nathan went on to say, you took, what's his name? Uriah the Hittite's wife, Bathsheba. And then you had him killed with the hand of the heathen. You are the man. And David said, woe is me. Yes, it took guts. It took guts. Say it again. Yes. Yes. And I want you to know that I have failed in that regard over and over again. Because I hate the stress of saying, you need to change. I have not heard the cry sometimes of people who say, this needs to change in my spouse or whatever, whatever, whatever. I didn't hear it. And I don't even barely dare to say, I will never do that again because I probably will. But I will say this. My heart is to speak the word of the Lord and not compromise, not play silly games. And I recognize this as well. Nathan could have lost his life over that. Because you see, that's the way things were then. And if you dare to speak the word of the Lord in your world, there will be people who will hate you. And say all manner of evil against you falsely. It will happen. I love the compromise. It keeps you away from that. But the minute you start declaring the word of the Lord, you will face trouble. I want to add one other thing related to that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. The one who never compromised. The one who only wanted to speak what his Father was speaking. Only be doing what his Father was doing. Never compromise. never pursuing things that his father did not give him to pursue, never retreating from doing what was called upon. The last song that I want us to sing, Sherry, is Purify My Heart. Can you help us with that? And I'd like us to sing that. It's a nice song. It's a pretty song. I'm in favor of the song. But I would like you to let it be a prayer. A prayer from your heart. Purify my heart, O God. Can you put that up? And let's just read the words before we sing the song. Purify my heart. Touch me with your cleansing fire. Take me to the cross. Your holiness is my desire. Breathe your life in me. Kindle a love that flows from your throne. Purify my heart. Purify my heart. That is the cry of our hearts this morning. And I'd like us to, well, let's stand and sing it together. Purify my heart, O God. Cappella, and let your heart sing unto the Lord. I mean, you like the song or don't like the song, let it be the cry of your heart. Purify, purify my heart. Sing it together.
Purify my heart. Touch me with your cleansing fire. Take me to
So, Lord, that is the cry of our heart this morning, that you will purify our hearts. Let us not be, Lord, protect us, keep us from being like Saul. Keep us from being like Saul. Lord, you have given to us a heart much like you gave us Saul a heart. You gave him a new heart. You've given to us new hearts. Yet somehow Saul
compromised and nibbled at the temptations that pursued him until there was nothing left. Purify our hearts, O God. And Lord, teach us how to guard our hearts. Teach us how to guard our hearts. We recognize, Father, that you have placed your Spirit, your Son, into us. And yet, we acknowledge that many times we dabble with stuff. We think we can dabble a little here and a little there and get away with it, and it looks like we do. But we don't. We ask that you would guard our hearts with us, in us, for us. Yes, we could say, put a guard over my lips, and we can and we do, but we ask that you would, by the presence of your Spirit, put a guard over our hearts, our spirits, that we might not sin against you. Teach us how to guard our hearts lest we pursue the follies that we nibble at, lest we be destroyed. Give us hearts that are humble and quick to repent and seek your face. Several weeks ago, I asked you, does anybody ever think they know more than God? Every time that you set out to do it yourself, pursue your own agenda, do what you want to do, you're acting like you think you know more than God. That's something Jesus never did. He never did that. I do nothing except what I see my Father doing. And I never speak of my own initiative. That's the heart of Jesus. And that's the heart that he'd like us to carry throughout our days. In Jesus' name.